Good morning. I always look forward to this day when I get to be with all of you. It's indeed a privilege and a great honor to be with you and to come here and proclaim the word of truth to you. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we're continuing a series called We Have Seen His Glory. And it's about the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. And we're going through it in summary fashion here through the end of the summer and through the fall. And the purpose is here, of course, as always, is to glorify God, but also to bring forth eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ to those who would believe. And also to clarify why we believe what we believe about Jesus, to give us a foundation for all that we learn about Him. Because, indeed, whether we study Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels, or letters, whatever part of the Bible we're in, it's very clear that it is all about Jesus Christ. And so we want to take a look at the focal point of Jesus Christ, His life and ministry here during His earthly session. And so we will be reading from Matthew chapter 11 shortly. Last time we talked about the fact that the Word became flesh, that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God who came in the flesh. He's fully God, He's fully man. And He revealed to us the full glory of God in doing this. But Jesus was mostly rejected. But to those who did receive Him, He gave the right to become children of God. This time we're going to look at John the Baptist. He had a very important ministry. He is emphasized in all four Gospels. And John the Baptist, we're going to see, was a prophet that was predicted by the Old Testament. He was sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. So let's turn to chapter 11, starting in verse 2. And as I begin to read, you're going to say, wait a minute, that's a kind of an odd passage to be talking about John the Baptist. But we will overview some of the other things said about him. But we're going to find this one has what we really need and seek to accomplish in the summary of his great ministry. Starting in verse 2, it says this. It says, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.' As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Let us pray. Father God, this day, Let him who has ears to hear, hear the word of your truth. Teach us, Lord, through your servant John the Baptist. Show us what it is you would have us to understand through his life and ministry. And show us, most importantly, what this says about Jesus the Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would enlighten our eyes, that you would open our hearts to receive it. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a little background to John the Baptist. Most of you know his story. Luke records even before he was born, the ministry of the angel coming to tell Zechariah that he was going to have a son. Elizabeth, his mother, was in her old age and had been barren up to that point. And the announcement was made that they would not only have a son, but that he would be great, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, that he shouldn't drink wine or strong drink. And indeed, Elizabeth did conceive and had John. Mary went to visit before John was born, went to visit Elizabeth, and John, full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, leaped in the womb of Elizabeth. John grows up and begins to preach, all four Gospels accounting some of his ministry. And he was preaching repentance followed by a baptism representative of the washing away of sins. This was the basic ministry of John the Baptist. But he said, "Hey, there's one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." See, John began to grow in popularity. And of course, some of the teachers of the law, they came to check him out. "Who is this guy? Hey, go down there and find out who this is preaching down there by the river and come back and report to us what he's all about and everything else." So they go to see him and he says, "Yeah, I'm a big deal." But he defers it all. He says, "No, there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." And then when Jesus comes along, he sees Jesus and he calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John baptizes Jesus. Of course, he resisted it at first. He's like, "Based on what I know about you, you should be baptizing me." But Jesus says, no, we need to do it this way to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus submitted himself to this ministry of John the Baptist, thus endorsing John's ministry as a godly and right ministry. During this baptism, the Father speaks from heaven and he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," the very voice of the Father. And John saw the Spirit of God descending on Jesus like a dove and coming to rest on him. And after that baptism, Jesus began ministering. And John said that he must increase, that is, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. And he encouraged his disciples to even follow after Jesus. And it was shortly thereafter that John was arrested, put in prison for speaking out about the king's immorality. That'll get you every time. But what we read here, I read because I want Jesus' explanation of John the Baptist to be what's resting on your ears today. And I want to see how it is that Jesus defined John's role in this ministry. The first thing we see is that John the Baptist was a prophet. He says it very plainly in verse 9. "What'd you go out there to see?" And he gives a couple hypotheticals. What, were you there on vacation to sit by the water and watch the reeds blow? No, it wasn't anything like that. No, you went down there to see a prophet. And indeed, he was a prophet. And in a biblical context, one called a prophet is one who speaks for God. So Jesus was indeed endorsing that John was speaking for God. Now, this is critically important because in the history of the Old Testament, there had not been a prophet since the book of Malachi, since about 400 or 500 years before Jesus came. The prophet Malachi came. He had a few choice words for the people of Israel, four short chapters, and then the Old Testament is closed. And it's all quiet. It's not that nothing happened in those interim years. Some important things happened that God accomplished there in those years, but there was no prophet of God, no one speaking for God formally to say, "Israel, here's the deal." It ended with Malachi. Now, Malachi preached at a time that was shortly after the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And during that time of the rebuilding, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah came along to encourage those tasks. But then afterwards comes Malachi. He has a few very choice things to say, and things indeed were happening, but no prophet after that spoke. But it's interesting because John the Baptist was in a way more than a prophet. If we look at verse 10, it is referring to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare your way before you." In other words, Malachi was speaking of one in particular that would come before the Lord. And so this was an indicative, they understood this Malachi in this section to be talking about one that would come before these things took place that were known as the day of the Lord or the time of the end and various things. So they expected there's going to be one more prophet and then things are going to be majorly different. And this was what they understood from this prophecy. The prophets were great, all of them, but there were prophecies that one would come later to prepare the way for this one that they became known as the Christ, the servant of God that was spoken of by the prophets who would come and restore all things. It would restore the throne of David. It would restore the righteousness of Israel. This was the guy who would come and set things straight. And Malachi 3:1 was not the only prophecy. See, John the Baptist was a prophet and he was predicted by the Old Testament. We have Malachi 3:1, but if we also look in verse 14 here, it says something interesting. Jesus says, "And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." See, the Jews had a belief that Elijah would return prior to this great coming of the Lord or the day of the Lord. And they had that in their minds and that thought based on things they read in Scripture, particularly the very last two verses of the book of Malachi. Now, this is amazing because I believe God was even superintendent on the books of the Bible being assembled together and recognized by His church. Obviously, that was all inspired. But even the order of them, I think, is inspired because the very last word of the Old Testament is Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. And listen to what it says. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So this one that was to come was going to be the one to come before this famous day of the Lord. It was none other than Elijah the prophet. But Jesus said, well, obviously John the Baptist was not literally Elijah. They asked him directly if he was Elijah, and he said no. But he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, in that office of Elijah. And so that's why Jesus says, if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah to come. That also implies to me another thing, that Elijah is yet to come before the next stage in the unfolding of God's great plan. But he's not just cited by Malachi. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, cited in all four Gospels as applying to John the Baptist, all four Gospels bear witness to this. It says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And where does John the Baptist minister? But in the wilderness, away from the city. Preparing a way in the desert a highway for our God. Interestingly, ministering by the Jordan River, baptizing people in the Jordan River, the same river that was crossed when the Israelites came into this great land. In other words, the next great way of the Lord is by way of the Jordan, by way of the baptizing. That interesting? By way of what was the central message of John the Baptist? Repent. By way of repentance, by way of baptism, by way, as it were, like the Jordan, bringing the Israelites into the Promised Land, so it will be with the ushering in of the Christ of the New Covenant. Do you see how John the Baptist was important? He was a prophet. He was predicted by the Old Testament. And most importantly, and it almost stands to reason just from being called a prophet, he was sent by God. If you look at verse 10, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face." God takes great care to show that this is His plan unfolding. John was just not some Jew that suddenly got stirred up by the political atmosphere of the day. He wasn't moved by what was going on in the world around him. He wasn't motivated by selfish ambition. His lifestyle testifies pretty clearly to that. He wasn't in some kind of a broken mental state, a zealot that was out of control. He was predicted by God and sent by God. His birth was surrounded by miracle to show us these things. See, he was conceived in the old age of one who was then, until that point, barren. His father, who questioned how this was possible, he was mute during the pregnancy until the time of the naming of John. The testimony of Mary's visit and planned that he would come into a family that's described as blameless and righteous, upright before the Lord. He was sent by God. Well, so what? That means we ought to listen to him. We ought to listen to him. He's surrounded with so much of this. And you know, it's interesting because I want to talk for a moment about something that plagues us in this time. And that is a common logical fallacy. Now, you can get a book of basic logic and philosophy and open it up and see what logical fallacies are. And one of those is called the ad hominem attacks. And, of course, they put everything in Latin to make the people who wrote it sound really smart. But basically, that phrase means "to the man." In other words, when you're arguing with somebody and then all of a sudden you insult your opponent, that's an ad hominem attack. Is that a little common in our days? Especially when people are having political discussion, you know, and they're not discussing like economic theories and stuff with one another. It pretty much goes, "This is what I think," and then someone else says, "Well, I don't think that," and they go, "Well, you're just a turd." And I paraphrase. Well, that's an ad hominem attack. But look at the ad hominem attacks. See, John comes, and he comes with all this testimony of all the miracles of his birth and his genealogy. He was in a line of priests. His father was ministering in the holy place when the angel came to him and said these things. All these signs that this is really a serious prophet of God, and you need to listen to him. And what do they say about him? Look what Jesus says in verse 18. John came neither eating nor drinking. In other words, what he's saying there is he was observing very strict dietary rules above and beyond what the law required. So John was leading a life that was outwardly looked very holy to people, and they say to him he has a demon. And on the other hand, here comes Jesus, and he's eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, which was technically sinful, to be eating in the house of an unclean Gentile. And they're saying, "Look, a glutton and a drunkard." See the falsity of an ad hominem attack. They can't have it both ways. Jesus points this out. Well, which is it? Are we supposed to act like John? Are we supposed to act like me? Which is it going to be? You rejected us both. Later, they challenge Jesus on his authority. They say, "Hey, by what authority are you doing all these things you're doing?" And they're talking about his miracles and his teaching and everything. And Jesus looks at him and says, "You know what? You answer me a question. On whose authority did John preach? By God's or by man's?" And they refused to answer him because they knew that if they said by God, then Jesus would turn around and say, "Well, you should have listened to him," because they didn't. But they knew that if they said, "Well, he came as of a man's authority," then all the people would be really upset because the people liked him. So the leaders came back and said, "We don't have an answer." I wish I could do that like Jesus did. I'm trying. Some of you say, "Yes, you're very trying." So they said of John, he has a demon. They said of Jesus, a glutton and a drunkard. But nevertheless, he was a prophet. He was sent by God. And he was sent to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. God took great care to testify to Jesus' identity. Next time we'll talk about some of the other testimonies to the identity of Jesus, including what the other prophets have to say. But we'll also talk about the witness of the Father and the witness of the Spirit as well. But John here serves as an example of how God works. This is how God does things. He establishes a prophecy and he fulfills it. Why does he do that? He does that to prove his message, that it's coming from outside the timeline, that it can be coming from no one but God himself, to show that he is orchestrating his plan, and he is none other than the eternal God. So he establishes things by a prophecy, he fulfills that prophecy, and then God speaks through the people who have a lifestyle marked by righteousness and truth. Oh, that's important. One of the reasons John was worthy to be listened to is because he was blameless. No one could have brought accusation against John. No one could have said, oh, he's been fooling around with my sister on the side or something, or he's been doing this, he's a drunkard, I see him all the time passed out in the street. No one could say anything like that about John. And no one ever did. The only thing they could bring was, well, he has a demon. Well, that's not something you can visibly see, right? They're just pulling something out of the air, so to speak. God speaks through people who have a lifestyle marked by righteousness and truth. And in this, despite God himself here, Jesus being here in the flesh, he subjected himself to John's ministry, even to his baptism, so that all things would be in their proper order. John testifies to Jesus. Jesus testifies to John. The prophets, hundreds of years before, said all this would happen. God wraps these things up so neatly and so beautifully to give a proper testimony to Jesus Christ. God does not want you to have a blind faith. And people talk about blind faith, and they seem to think that religion is the kind of thing that you just, oh, I just decide I'm going to believe these things and I'm just going to hold on to that blindly. Every time you open the Scriptures, every time you hear sound preaching, every time that you encounter a fellow believer and you open the Word of God together, you should be encouraged and you should believe stronger than you did before, and it should increase your faith every single time. God does not want you to have a blind faith. He has surrounded us with what the Scripture calls a great cloud of witnesses, His Scripture and His work in history. But this leaves me, this passage left me with a nagging question, one that I spent some time this week considering. And this is where it gets really important to us. This is where the application really kicks into these verses. I want you to look at verse 11 with me and notice what Jesus says. He's giving basically ahead of time a eulogy for John the Baptist, because it wasn't long after this that John was beheaded. But look in verse 11, he says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. But he goes on. He says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, why would Jesus say that? That kind of bothered me a little bit at first. Like, you know, Jesus says this great thing about John, but then he kind of says, but the very least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Well, what did Jesus mean by that? Well, to understand this, you must understand what he meant by the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes in the Gospels, it's the kingdom of God. See, they would say heaven instead of God sometimes, just so they wouldn't have to be saying God's name all the time and get too callous to it. But what does he mean by kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God? Well, Jesus came proclaiming that. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John was indeed preaching the same kind of things. The kingdom is the new covenant in Jesus Christ. In the blood of Christ, He sat down on the night that He was taken to be crucified, and He passed the cup, and He said, "This is the new covenant in My blood." And He made a new covenant. A new covenant that, like all things, was predicted by the Old Testament. See, John indeed was truly great. I mean, we talked all about his witness to Jesus, how important he was, how he was predicted specifically by the Old Testament. Now, we have predictions about us in the Old Testament, but they're all very general. His was individual. He had a character in which he was kind of a minimalist. He was dedicated to the work of God. He was blameless. He was brave. He said the truth to the king, even though it got him arrested and then ultimately beheaded. He was persecuted, therefore, for his message. And if you think about the other witnesses that we'll talk about next week, look at the company that John the Baptist is in. He testified to Jesus, but then again, so does the Father who speaks from heaven. So does the Spirit who comes down upon him and rests upon him like a dove. So do the great works that Jesus did. Every single miracle Jesus did is part of this testimony concerning who he is. And John's a part of that. His ministry was so significant that when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" some of the people were saying he was John the Baptist come back from the dead. Now, Jesus is walking around doing miracles. He's teaching things that are radical beyond anything they'd heard, and they say he's John the Baptist. That's pretty cool. But, you know, I searched for all the references to John the Baptist, and, you know, we find him mentioned years later in Acts chapter 19, where Paul finds some people in a Gentile city that were baptized into the baptism of John. And they hadn't heard yet about the Holy Spirit coming on them or about Jesus' baptism or anything else. They were just kind of going on mostly what John the Baptist said and then a little bit what they knew about Jesus. That's an impactful ministry. I'm pretty sure no one will remember me centuries from now. I hope not. I hope they remember Jesus. So there was none greater. So why does Jesus say the least in the kingdom is greater? Well, John lived, was prophesied about, was born and died under the old covenant. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. As a matter of fact, it can be argued that up until the resurrection of Christ, and indeed, you might even argue, some would argue, right up until the day of Pentecost, that we're dealing with the Old Testament here. This is the old covenant that Jesus walked into. And yet he makes the new covenant in his blood. A covenant that promises the indwelling of God himself. If you go to Jeremiah 31, it says in there regarding the new covenant, "I'm going to take their heart of stone and I'm going to give them a heart of flesh." And God says, "I'm going to put that in there instead." That's radically different. The covenant that you and I stand in as believers in Jesus Christ is far beyond anything John experienced in his life and in his ministry. Now, it does say that he was filled with the Spirit from the womb. But we know as we study the Old Testament and we study the New Testament, there was something different about the way the Holy Spirit worked in and through people in the Old Testament versus the New. Because now we receive this. But the thing that really drove this home for me, that made me see the difference, is this. The mere fact that John sends disciples to him. John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, in verse 2, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And many scholars have debated, why did John send these guys to Jesus to make sure? But I think from the context and from what Jesus says here about those in the kingdom being greater, I believe it comes to light that John was actually questioning whether Jesus was the right one. Because things weren't unfolding the way John imagined. See, the Jewish community in those days, they kind of expected that when this Messiah came, he would just take over. And he would declare himself king and he would rule from Jerusalem. And indeed, all those are prophecies about Messiah. But we in the kingdom, and we who have come to believe Jesus Christ, we know that that part of it is saved for later. We understand this twofold coming of Jesus, but John was on the other side of it, and he didn't understand it, like the rest of them, was a little uncertain. And when he started to hear about, and I'm sure the guards ribbed him, that guy Jesus that you said is so great, yeah, the Pharisees plotting to kill him. They want to get rid of him. They can't stand the guy. And you should hear what the scribes say about him. And the Herodians came back, and they were talking to Herod about him. Boy, that guy's done. He is nothing. People are starting to follow away. He taught some things and he offended some people and they left his church. But we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, the finished work of the Bible, the New Testament, and we have all of it together, and He has shown to His disciples how all those things in the Old Testament speak about Him, and we've been able to put it together, and now indeed we understand. And now we understand the superiority of the New Covenant over the Old. And that's why this is so serious and so important. When we look at John the Baptist and all the other work and all the other prophecies that surround the establishment of the coming of Christ in the new covenant, we suddenly begin to realize how incredibly important this all is. Well, Jesus referred to Malachi 3:1. And in Malachi 3:1, it says this. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple." Oh, it goes on. It's very often when somebody refers to Scripture, they're referring to the first verse of a passage. They're referring to a context. Jesus did that on the cross when He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was referring to Psalm 22. So we would go to Psalm 22, we would read Psalm 22 and find so much more. When we go to Malachi chapter 3, we read this, and there's so much more. Listen to what it says. "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts." That's the rest of that verse. In other words, He's sending this messenger that's going to prepare the way, but then the one comes, the one bringing the covenant, the messenger of the new covenant, and He's suddenly going to show up at the temple, and indeed, Jesus did. What did He do when He got to the temple? He turned things upside down, quite literally. But listen to it go on in what Malachi says in verse 2 here. He says, "But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." So there was going to be a new covenant, and this one bringing it would be like a refiner's fire. Do you understand what a refiner's fire is? That if you take a precious metal and you heat it up to its boiling point, the impurities in it float to the top. It seems weird that solid things would float, but they do, because the molten metal is so dense. And then that stuff is swiped off there as slag, and what you're left with is pure and precious. And then it likens him to fuller's soap, the stuff that would bleach things. It would bleach things white, and you will be cleansed from every spot. This is the ministry of Jesus being talked about here. And this is the ministry that is entered into by faith and repentance into a lifestyle of cleansing and refining. And this, among all the other verses that we study in the Bible, shows clearly that those who are in Christ will be purified in Christ. Gradually now, ultimately when we see Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This life, this ministry of Jesus, this is entered into by faith in the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus came, that He presented Himself, that He proved who He was, and that He laid down His life on the cross in our place to pay the price for our sins. But because he had never sinned himself, and because he accomplished perfect righteousness during his lifetime, he was raised again from the dead to prove that what he offered was legitimate and good. And then he taught the disciples, and he ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit upon them. And all that believe that message will repent, and they will be baptized, and they will begin to walk in a way pleasing to the Lord, not by their own power, but by the very power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the free gift that will cost you your life. And it's worth every second. Let's pray. Father God, we stand in awe at this wonderful plan of yours to bring Jesus forth, to pay the price for our sins, to make a way that indeed we can know you and we can actually literally be in your presence. And Lord, we worship you this day because it's not by anything that we offered or any list of righteous deeds we did or any particular church we joined, but it is by faith, Lord, that you have saved us by your great grace. And we thank you and we worship you this day for it. And this day, Lord, we pray that you have encouraged all of us with showing us a deeper glimpse into your word of how it is that you knit these things together to testify so perfectly to Jesus Christ. It is him that we want to glorify. We want to make a big deal out of him, Lord. We want him to be a big deal in our lives. We want him to be a big deal to those that we speak of, that we speak Jesus Christ to. I pray that you'll minister mightily to us in the coming days, that we ponder these things, that we rest in these things, that we find joy in these things, Lord, because indeed you have done a great thing. And we indeed have you to thank for it. This day, Lord, if anyone does not know you, I pray that these words would be helpful in drawing them to your one and only solution for the problem of sin. To be cleansed of their sins, to be brought near to Jesus Christ, to know God, and to live in His joy eternally. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.